Good morning, church. My name's Nick. I'm part of the leadership team here. If I haven't met you, please come and introduce yourself to me after church. Before I start, a big shout out to some colleagues and fine friends from church, work, who have also come along to support me this morning. It's very cool that you can be here this morning. Welcome. My plan is to keep this message within 20 to 25 minutes, as per. It's a bit of a longer service this morning, so I'm trying not to be too long. And that's thanks to Andrew. He did remind me during the week that would be the case. However, let's jump into our scripture, shall we? Do I need to turn this on, or is it already on? Oh no, it's off.
Is the display on?
Beautiful. Awesome. Okay, so it's my privilege to bring you a message out of Luke chapter 1, and it's Mary's song of praise and worship. And I want to just read the scripture and then we'll jump into the context. Then Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked with favour on the humble state of his servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, as he promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." So I like maps because maps show that, you know, these things happen to real people in a real place. Mary is in Nazareth at this time. Sorry, just before this, she states this script. She's actually gone down to the country of Judah, but this is the first chapter of Luke. The first chapter of Luke is all about the coming of the Messiah and how Jesus was the fulfillment of many prophecies that came before and how he was coming to bring salvation. And it's full of praise and scripture fulfilled. And the first story we get in chapter 1 of Luke is the story to Zacharias, where Gabriel appears and says, "You're going to have a son." And Zacharias is like, "How can this be? I'm too old. My wife's too old. We're beyond childbearing years." And I've always thought the response is a bit punitive. He gets the sign of being mute until his son is born. And I'm like, yeah, it's a bit harsh. The next story we get is the story to Mary, where the Gabriel comes and says, "You're about to give birth to the Son of God." And not only that, this son is not going to be born of a human father. It's going to be born of the Holy Spirit generating this baby inside you, and you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And Mary's response is also, "How can this be?" And she doesn't get the sign of being mute. She gets a sign of Elizabeth being pregnant. So Elizabeth was her cousin, and Elizabeth lived about 150 kilometres away in the hill country of Judah. And so what does Mary do? She goes straight away. She walks for about 4 to 7 days. You can see the journey there. It's marked in red to go and see if this is actually true, I think. This is my interpretation of it. It does say that she did believe the angel, so let's take that into account. She did respond in faith, but she goes and she rushes down to see Elizabeth. And as soon as she sees Elizabeth, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth's probably about 7 months pregnant by this point, so she's definitely showing. And Elizabeth prophesies that Mary has the Messiah in her womb already. And this is the context that Mary responds. It's this combination of events where she's just overflowing with praise for God. And so there's our context. I'm going to pick out 5 reasons why she's praising, but before we do that, you really need to understand this first verse, verse 46, this idea of magnifying God. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. There's this heart response. I think it's wholehearted. If you read through, there's this mind, will, spirit. It's completely filled with a vision of God and what he's done. And she's just overwhelmed and she's just praising God out of that space. It's an all-consuming response. And I was trying to think about how I could create an image for you of what this is like if you haven't experienced this before. And I asked ChatGPT, and so ChatGPT came up with some good images. I thought these were good. I did vet them first, so don't worry. Maybe it's a little bit like a lake reflecting a majestic mountain. The lake is filled with the image of the mountain, but it didn't create the beauty. It's just reflecting it. Well, maybe it's a little bit like a telescope. Now, a telescope magnifies and it gives us the ability to see the glory and the majesty and the mystery of the stars and the universe around us. You know, we wouldn't be able to see that otherwise. And so it brings something into sharp focus. Or maybe it's a little bit like a mirror that's being shone on by the sun. So there's this bright light that's filled with the rays of the sun. And it's reflecting that into a dark room and lighting up the entire room. The mirror didn't create the rays, it's simply reflecting it, and it's completely full of that light. Or maybe it's a little bit like a hot air balloon. You see these in Canberra all the time, rising up at dawn as the sun comes up, and as they go up in altitude, you're just filled with this beautiful expanse of country underneath you, and you're filled with awe. Well, maybe, and I'll pop this one in for Micah, and I'll say it, Samara, it's a little bit like being in love, where that person that you're about to marry just completely fills your thoughts and your time. Maybe you're not going to marry, maybe you're already married to them, just like my wife fills my thoughts and heart all the time. It's a wholehearted response that Mary has to God. Wholehearted. Hopefully you can kind of capture that. And maybe you've experienced this yourself. So Mary is fully focused on God. She's fully filled with her vision on God. And there's five reasons I want to pull out of this scripture about why she's doing this. So the first one is, for he's looked at with favour on the humble state of his servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. The first thing to note here that is she's not blessed for any reason that she is special. The reason why she is blessed is because in her womb is the most important person in human history, the King, Jesus the Christ. So she's not different to us, although God did bless her amazingly to have that honour. She's absolutely honoured, and she knows that she's honoured to be bearing Jesus Christ. So that's why she's blessed. But she's also in a humble state, or a lowly state, some of the verses say. So she was poor. She knew what it was to lack. She didn't have a lot of things. When they went to offer the sacrifice for Jesus for the birth of their firstborn, they offered two turtle doves, which was actually the sacrifice of a poor person when you couldn't afford the lamb. And so this is the family that Jesus entered into, a family that knew what it was to not have everything, to not have honour, to not have glory. And, you know, in Isaiah 53, it talks about Jesus not having anything that we would desire, you know, like the trappings of human majesty. This is what it's probably talking about in part. So he's looked with favour on the humble state of his servant. What God has done for Mary is he's lifted her up and said, you are part of my plan. I'm going to participate with you for this glorious plan of salvation. And Mary was humbled at this. God's done this before, of course. You know, Israel, slaves in Egypt, they were slaves, they were raised up, taken to a promised land, given that land. Again, happened later on, Israel again, slaves under oppression in Babylon, taken up, taken back to the promised land, restored. And also for us, if you think about our story, we've also been lifted out of slavery to sin. And we're also blessed and lifted up and given this honour of relationship with God. And so this is why Mary is magnifying the Lord. And we too can do the same with her. So that's reason number one. Reason number two, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. You know, the salvation of God is actually rooted in his holiness. You realize that? I get some nods. It's holiness that cannot put up with sin. It is just completely alien. In fact, it's opposed to God's nature. If you think of the sun and you're in a spaceship and you're flying towards the sun, how long would it take before you burn up? Assuming we can get that far. You just can't. You cannot enter into the sun's radius because you will burn up. And that's what holiness is like, because we, as people, were born sinful. And our righteousness is like filthy rags, is what the Bible says. So God is holy, but God is also merciful. Mary knows this because she has the Messiah in her womb. The Messiah who would reverse the curse of sin. And so because of this mercy, Mary is able to praise God because she knows that God is working to bring his people back into full covenant relationship. And we too can magnify the Lord in the same way. So reason number three is performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud. He's brought the rulers down from their thrones, but has exalted the humble. Now, there's a scriptural principle that pride is resisted by God, but humility is honoured by God. There's also a scriptural principle that God is in charge of what goes on this earth. Regardless of what we think and see going on, God is actually ultimately in charge. He has full control. And you just need to read the history in the Bible to understand that he raises up kingdoms and puts down kingdoms. Maybe the best example of what Mary is talking about here is Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar was a king of Babylon, which was a world empire at the time, who actually took Israel into slavery. And one of the slaves in Israel, of Israel in Babylon, his name was Daniel, serving in the court, actually called Nebuchadnezzar out on his pride for being too proud and offered him a chance to repent. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't repent, and we find him 12 months after that particular event. He's walking on the roof of his palace and he looks down on the city of Babylon. He says, look at this. This is Babylon, which I created by my majesty, by my glory and my might for me. So Nebuchadnezzar is operating in pride. And straight away, he's sent off into the wilderness. The throne is taken from him. He lives in the wilderness 7 years, eats grass like an ox. His hair grows long. His fingernails grow. It took him 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years, he recognized and glorified God. And the moment he did that, he was restored into his kingdom. God honors humility, but resists the proud. See, pride is really, it's the epitome of sin. It's a raising of ourselves against God, against others, thinking that we are better. And it neglects the God who actually holds the world together, who holds our very next breath in his hand. He chooses to give us our next breath. This pride doesn't recognize that. And to magnify God doesn't actually come naturally to us. It comes unnaturally, just like it didn't come to Nebuchadnezzar. So humility is required to follow God closely. So Mary is magnifying God for the fact that he is showing justice. Justice in resisting the pride of man. Justice in showing mercy to the humble. Justice in his sovereignty over the earth. This is a good reason to magnify God. God is all powerful. Reason number four, he has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. You know, later in Luke, we get the Beatitudes in chapter 6. It's slightly different to the Beatitudes in chapter 5 of Matthew, and actually picks this very, very concept up. In Luke chapter 6, it says about the rich, Woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. This is chapter 6, verse 24. And I think it's not so much being rich that's the point here. The Bible is pretty clear that being rich is not a sin. It's when the riches take the place of God. When you think you've got it together, you don't need anything else. You know, life's going well, you've got everything you want. Maybe you're a little bit distracted by the pleasures you get, and you're self-sufficient. You've got this trust in maybe a false God. And so when the rich are sent away empty, they're not sent away not rich. They're sent away not knowing God because they've denied God. So they get their riches, but at the end of the day, those riches don't fulfill. They don't provide relationship with God himself. God himself, who is the origin of wealth and of every good thing in life. This is the emptiness that they're sent away with. But blessed are the poor. This is Luke 6:20 now. For yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be filled. And how are the hungry and the poor filled? They're filled with God himself, right? This is what Jesus came to do, to make this possible. I remember when I was saved, I think I was 21. I was anti-church, anti-Christianity at the time. But I went to hear this guy talk about his salvation story. He was a standover man in a biker gang, very violent lifestyle. But he met Jesus and his life got turned around. And now he travels the world sharing his testimony. And I remember thinking, yeah, this guy's got something to say, and I believe him. And I repented there in that church and gave my life to the Lord. And you know what happened? I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I went into that church empty, lost, probably a little bit frustrated in life, no purpose. And I remember leaving filled with the Holy Spirit. It was like a mantle on my back. It was heavy. And going home and sitting in my bed and praying the Lord's Prayer for the first time, and the words had meaning. And it was like God was sitting there, and I was like a very presence of God on my bed with me. You know what? That presence has never left me. I will say that maybe I don't pay attention enough to it as I should, and that's just me being sinful. But God has been faithful in that, and he has filled me with good things, that being himself. Who else has had that experience, right? That's an experience for all Christians. If you read Ephesians 1:13, it says, in him having heard and believed the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the pledge of our inheritance and the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We receive true fullness, which is God himself in our hearts. And that's my testimony as a Christian. And so, yeah, we can praise God for this, right? So Mary is magnifying the Lord because he fills the hungry with good things. Last point, he's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful as he promised our fathers to Abraham and to his seed forever. I hope I can do this justice, Eric. God's promise of Jesus, by the time we reach Mary, has been around for millennia. The promise originally came in Genesis 3 to Eve when, at the fall, Eric's smiling, that there would be a saviour. The specific thing that she's referring to here is actually 1850 years earlier, which is referring to Abraham and his seed. This particular promise, when Abraham took his only son Isaac at God's request to the top of Mount Moriah and went to sacrifice him, which God did to test his faith. And he had the knife ready to go, and Isaac bound, and God said, stop, now I know that you love me because you have obeyed what I've said. And there was another sacrifice on that mountain. That was the ram caught in the bushes. You know what's really interesting? That actually happened where the child in Mary's womb, where she's praising at this point, where we meet in the scripture, he died at the same spot on the same mountain. It's almost like God knew what was going on. Think about the time that God is working out his plan of salvation. You know, 4,000 years since Genesis 3, 1,850 years since Isaac and Abraham. And now here's Mary with the culmination of God's promises that have been developed elsewhere, lots of prophecies, lots of promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ coming And this is why Mary is praising God. She knows that the child in her womb is the promised Messiah. And God's worth magnifying for that, right? So, along with Mary, we can magnify God because he's at work in our lives. He lifts us up, although we are lowly. He has mercy on us. He is king and sovereign. He's filled us with good things. And he's faithful and active to keep his promises. And so, remember at the start, I said Mary's response was wholehearted, right? It was all her heart, mind, and soul. She's filled with this vision of God. And if you read this passage of Scripture, what it's modeling for you and I this morning is actually true worship. It's the heart's response to seeing God as he actually is. Worship is really the only response. So as a human being, we're a small little cog in a big universe, right? We're tiny. We feel sometimes like we have no significance. Anyone can relate to that? I certainly feel that way. I'm happy being tiny, by the way. That's fine. But we ask this question, what is my purpose? What's the reason I've been put here on the earth? And often what we're looking for in the answer to that, we're looking for maybe God to speak to us and say, your purpose is this, go and do this. And maybe that is part of your purpose. But there is actually a bigger purpose that's put on all humanity for those that will listen and respond. And that purpose is to know God, to walk in relationship with God, to love God. And I would argue that worship is a fundamental part of that. It's fundamental. We are created to magnify God. And I would say this, I mean, Wendy shared a story a couple of weeks back of some friends, correct me if I'm wrong, Wendy, but they've got cancer and they've just become Christians and they were finding that their life is really hard at the moment. And they spend some time in worship and all of a sudden their sight is lifted above their circumstances. I'm sorry if I haven't done it justice. But this is what worship does. It lifts our eyes above the mundane, the ordinary, the predictable that we have, the things that we have in our life, even the things that we think are going to fulfill us that don't. It lifts us above that, the pain that we suffer. We all go through pain. The human condition is difficult sometimes. And it focuses on a God who is supreme, who's above all that, a God who is true life, a God who is love, a God is the source of joy, peace, love, righteousness, true riches and restoration. And this is our God, who is active for good purposes in our life, a God that is real and walking with us. And so with Mary, we can magnify God. My soul magnifies the Lord. You know, this wholehearted response. To look above our circumstances is something that is greater. So, I've found in my walk, probably 99% of the time I'm not doing that. 99% of the time, and this is just me being human, I'm focused on my own little petty small things. Keeping my wife happy, looking after my kids, going to work. And what I've also discovered is actually I have the choice. I have the will to choose to magnify God regardless of how I'm feeling. And I've found that those times when I do, life is joyful. It's full. And it's not enough to sit in church of a Sunday morning and call the music that we sing worship. It is worship, and it's amazing, particularly if you're sitting in front of Antoinette and Kerry. Get some amazing, amazing harmonies. That's great. Corporate worship is great. This is a daily thing I'm talking about. One of the things I try and do is I try and sit down every morning and worship God as part of my quiet time. And I find that really sets the day up for success. So my question for you then is, where's your heart focused? God's invited you into this relationship. And it's a great joy to partake in it. I'll get you to come up, Andrew.